Good music. What a blessing. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In your Bible, we're going to continue a sermon we started on last Sunday morning on understanding the fear of the Lord. We'll read this passage in Matthew just for our text, and then we'll be going to Proverbs chapter 8 if you want to do that. Begin reading in Matthew chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 24. The Lord Jesus is the one doing the speaking. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not them, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, for what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Verse 28 is primarily our text verse, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Notice the last phrase of the verse, "but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, we mentioned briefly on last week, the phrase is the fear of the Lord, fear him, fear God, fear me. It's found numerous times in the Bible. In fact, the word fear itself is found 385 times in our King James Bible. The phrase or phrases, fear God, fear the Lord, fear him, fear thee, that are referring to the Lord is found in the Bible over 120 times. And so I'm not certain of the exact number. I'm sure that I could have missed some. But there's a lot in the Bible about fearing the Lord or fearing God. And I promise you there isn't anything in the Bible that is just there to fill space. If something is mentioned one time in the Bible, it is of the utmost importance. But if it's repeated over and over and over again, it seems to be something that the Lord wants to continually remind us of, something that He wants to be continually before us, something that He wants us to pay special attention to or to take heed to. And so this is something that is oft repeated. So let's pray together. I'll just mention briefly, I promise you, I'm not going to re-preach the things that we looked at last week, just to give you a quick reminder, bring you up to where we are and where we will start today. Father, thank you for the Bible and for the opportunity to stand and proclaim truth from your word. Thank you for a congregation of people that faithfully made their way out to be with us on this Sunday morning. I pray that you would help us and that you would use us, Lord, to be a help and a blessing to them. I pray that you would help us to say things which are pleasing to the Lord, things that are helpful and needful, and help us, Lord, to refrain from saying things that will be contrary to what you would have us to say. I sure need your help. I plead with you to help us and use us in this hour, and we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talk about the importance of fearing the Lord. We mentioned several things under that heading of the importance of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of spiritual knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of salvation. There is no salvation apart from fearing the Lord. If a man doesn't get to the place where he fears the wrath of God and the judgment of God, it's not likely that he'll ever turn to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of satisfaction. Not only is it the beginning of salvation, it is the beginning of satisfaction. So that is the importance of fearing the Lord. The second thing we began talking about was some biblical definitions for fearing the Lord. And the first one of those that we talked about is found in Psalm 19 and verse number 7, where the Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. Seems to be an interesting definition for the fear of the Lord. But if you fear the Lord, it will certainly lead you to a life of striving to live pure and in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to God. A second definition that is repeated often concerning the fear of the Lord is wisdom. The Bible says in Job 28:28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom." So in looking at the biblical definition of fear in the Lord, it is clean, it is wisdom. And we came to this third definition that we find in the Bible concerning the fear of the Lord, and it is to hate evil. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 8:13. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So it is very clear from Scripture that if we have a fear of the Lord, there are some things that we're going to hate. Now, I know that we're living in a culture where it seems that it is negative to hate anything except for what they hate. But I'll tell you, the Bible is very clear that there are some things that we are as believers we should hate. And the Bible makes mention of the fact here that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, we think about the word evil and what is actually evil or what evil consists of. It is an extremely large and broad topic in the Bible and encompasses many different things. In fact, the word itself, the word evil, is in the Bible over 600 times. And there are numerous things in the Bible that are referred to or that are called evil. So with that thought in mind, and without trying to do an in-depth or a complete study on the word evil, we have done that sometime in the past, we'll just simply look at the definition that is given us in the verse of Scripture that we just read. And so the Bible says that. There's a built-in definition in this verse of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it begins to mention some things that are evil. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So when you and I, oftentimes, when we think of evil, we think of some of these malicious acts that is committed upon mankind, some kind of immoral acts, immoral behavior, and I'm certainly not in any way, shape, or form trying to tell you that those things are not evil, but oftentimes our mentality or our understanding of what evil is different from what the Bible says it is. And so the definition that we have here in the Bible for hating evil or what evil is, the first thing that is mentioned is pride. So I don't think we'd be doing the Scripture any injustice at all if we simply made this statement that pride is evil. In fact, pride is an overestimation of self-worth. It is this mentality that is rampant in the world that we live in today. It is the mentality that I deserve better or I deserve more mentality. I'm not satisfied with my lot in life. I'm not satisfied with my position in life. I'm not satisfied with where the Lord has me in life. I want more. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to improve or to do better, but to be dissatisfied with what the Lord has allotted you with is evil, amen. And so pride is evil. Let's look at some places in the Bible and elaborate just a little bit on this pride. Back up, if you will, to chapter 6. We're in the book of Proverbs. Stay in there. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 16. This prideful attitude leads people to a destructive lifestyle. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And the very first one that is mentioned is a proud look. Now, I want you to think about this. When you and I, when we think about a list of abominations in the Bible, and we certainly do know that sexual immorality is certainly an abomination, but when we're reading these Proverbs, and the first thing that is mentioned in this list of seven things that God considers to be an abomination, things that are extremely hateful to God, the first one that is mentioned, the one that leads the list, is a proud look. And so may the Lord help us to abandon pride. Now, pride is just part of our Adamic nature. It is within us. It is something that we're going to have to overcome, or something that we're going to have to continually to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because it doesn't matter. We can have absolutely nothing to be proud about, and we'll be proud of not having anything to be proud about. And so it's just a disgusting part of nature. Now, look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. My, what a true verse of Scripture. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Verse 2 is our verse. The Bible says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Can I just say this? It's not part of the message, but we read the verse. We might as well elaborate on it. Dishonesty is an abomination. We think about sodomy. That's an abomination, and how wicked and immoral and ungodly and disgraceful. It is. I don't disagree with that. But dishonesty is also an abomination. And lying is an abomination. And being evil is, and proud is an abomination in the sight of God. So look at verse number 2. Look what happens. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now, unfortunately, I have seen this verse play out over and over and over throughout my years of ministry. This I first mentality leads to a very shameful and disgraceful lifestyle. This I've got to be exalted. I've got to be placed upon a pedestal. I've got to be satisfied. I've got to have my way. It's all about me. It leads to a very shameful lifestyle. It'll cause you to have behavior that's not pleasing to God. It'll cause you to lead a life that takes you away from your family, a life that takes you away from the things of the Lord, a life that'll take you away from God and away from the Scripture, amen. This pride is a horrible, immoral abomination in the sight of God. Look at chapter 13. So when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Shame. It'll lead you to a life of shame. Now, I understand we're living in a time when there seems to be no shame. What a horrible, horrible condition that is. But that's where our nation is at, pretty much, where people have no shame. You know, can I tell you why they have no shame? They have no fear of God. And that's part of our subject, amen. Now, look at Proverbs 13, verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, this is a very simple but profound verse in the Bible. Anywhere, now listen carefully, anywhere and everywhere that there is contention, pride is the issue. I don't know the situation. I don't know the circumstance. I don't know who said what. I don't know who done what. I don't know what happened. But I know, according to the Bible, here it is. We love the Bible. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Paul said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Not of works. We get all that. We love all of that. And then we read a verse in the Bible just as simple and just as profound. And then we began to wonder why we have all this contention and dissatisfaction in our life. I have an answer. And the answer that I have is from the Bible. Not from my opinion. Not from my feelings. Not from my emotion. It is pride. So if there's contention in your life, whether it's between you and your wife, it's pride. If it's between you and your children, it's pride. If it's between siblings, it's pride. If it's between church folks, it's pride. If it's down at the workplace, it's pride. If it's at Burger King, it's pride. How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Amen. And so only, you can't get no plainer than that. Only by pride cometh contention. So anywhere and everywhere there is contention, pride is the reason. Now, are you beginning to understand why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil? And pride is evil. Now, look at Proverbs 16. Some of you aren't convinced yet. So we have more verses. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse number 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So not only does pride breed shame, we read that in Proverbs 11 earlier, it also brings with it destruction and a fall. You know what destroys marriages? Pride. It brings about destruction. You know what destroys family relationships? Pride. It brings about destruction. You know what destroys churches? Pride. It brings about destruction. Pride. No one wants to take the lower road of humility. And listen, I want to say this as well. Even if you choose to take the lower road of humility and are willing to be submissive in that situation, you can't control every situation. So if the other individual, you can be humble and you can be willing to submit, willing to give, willing to take the wrong, willing to do whatever. But if the other person is proud, you're out of luck. Because pride bringeth destruction. Amen. Now, look, come to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. He's a preacher. I thought we was talking about understand the fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will hate pride. Say, I'm pretty proud of my pride. Well, you don't fear God. Amen. You say, preacher, why would you even make a statement like it? You ain't never met nobody that's proud of the fact they're proud? Look at Proverbs 21. Look at verse number 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Plowing of sin. You refuse to turn from it due to pride. So instead you continue to turn it up over and over and over again, just like plowing the soil. Amen. Now, come back to our text verse. We're in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. That's where we started. And verse number 13. What we're doing is we're given a definition for the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We talked about evil. Pride is evil. And then the very next word is an arrogance. Well, arrogance is also evil. We know that arrogance is conceited. You're full of yourself. And obviously, this is closely related to pride. That's not by accident, amen. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. There's nothing in the Bible to fill the page. The writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, knew full well that pride and arrogancy goes together. He knew they were closely related, but he also wanted us to know that it was evil. Now, look at the next phrase, and the evil way. So the evil way is evil. What is the evil way? Any way that is contrary to God's way. Any way that is contrary to what the Bible has laid out for you and I to go. Now, in the immediate text, we could say this, as far as the evil way, it would certainly be those who go the way of pride and arrogancy. That is an evil way. Abstain from that. Go away from that. And then all of these are closely related. The very next one is a froward mouth. Well, the word froward, we've mentioned it many times in other contexts, in other places in the Bible. The word froward means ungovernable or uncontrollable. And so, now remember that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it talks about the froward mouth. So to hate evil means you hate a froward mouth. Don't have one. And don't listen to one. My wife and I, yesterday, we were in an establishment. We were doing some shopping, and this individual came up to us. We haven't seen in a while, and they just went right into, I guess, things that they thought we were aware of or knew or whatever, and I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't, and I didn't want to know either. I don't want to have a froward mouth, and I don't want to listen to one. And so there's a froward mouth. We're talking about the definition of fearing the Lord. Listen, if you can't govern and can't control your tongue, and you can't in yourself, but you can with the help of the Lord, it is a double-edged sword. It is an evil set on fire from hell, I'm telling you. God help us to guard our words. So we see the importance of fear in the Lord, the definition of fear in the Lord. Now come to Proverbs 24. We'll look at a third thing on this understanding the fear of the Lord. And this third thing that we will look at instructs us, it's talking about the instructions of fear in the Lord. So we're talking about the importance of fear in the Lord, the definition of fear in the Lord. There are also some instructions in the fearing of the Lord. And so Proverbs chapter 24 instructs us who to fear and who to shun. What? Wait a minute, preacher. We post a shun. Well, let's just read the Bible. Look at verse 21. Proverbs 24, 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? So we are to fear the Lord and the king. Now, we may not agree with, or those who are in authority, we may not agree with the governor, we may not agree with the president, we may not agree with whoever's in charge, but we are to respect the position, we are to have respect for their authority, and so we are to fear the Lord and the king. We may not agree with them, but we're to respect the position. Then it says this, meddle not with them that are given to change. Well, that word meddle means to mix or to mingle. And so there are numerous pastors, preachers, and church members that are changing in our day. They have changed their standards. They've changed their Bible. They've changed their music. They've changed their... And listen, God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed His Bible. He hasn't changed His Word. He Himself has not changed. And so I don't see no reason to change. Amen. Now, and so Lord, help us not to mingle or mix with them that are given to change. I don't want to preach on flat platforms with preachers who preach from different Bible versions. I don't want to be a part of that. I have, over the years, preached in churches of other denominations, and I've done that on several occasions, but I've only been able to do it once in each of those places. I'll let you figure that out. Amen. You know why? By the help of the Lord, I didn't change. They offered me a platform and a position and a place to preach in churches that are not of our like faith. I didn't change my doctrine and I didn't change my... I know preachers who will preach one thing at one church and preach something else at another church. That ain't right. God didn't change. His Word didn't change. Amen. So, anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know what? The Lord has given us a Bible. He's given us a sure foundation. And so there's no reason to deviate or to waver from the truth of His Word. Amen. So the instructions of fearing the Lord instructs us who to fear and who to shun. It also instructs us in the duty of man. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now remember, we're talking about understand the fear of the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, this verse really emphasizes the importance of fearing the Lord. It is the, according to this verse of Scripture, it is the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, let me explain that. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. It shows how pointless life is apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter how successful. Now, I want you to be successful. I'm not saying that. But it doesn't matter how successful you become in life. It doesn't matter how much money or wealth that you acquire, how much property you acquire, how much of all of that stuff that you acquire. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is not a lot. You're not satisfied. You have no contentment, amen. And contentment with godliness is great gain. And so the Bible says that, so the book of Ecclesiastes shows how pointless life is apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The message of the book of Ecclesiastes is very clear. Apart from the Lord, life is full of weariness and disappointment. Now, some of you are very young and you do not yet realize this. But as you get older, you will learn quickly that life is full of weariness and disappointments. And so I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to tell you the flat out truth. It ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so if all you have is what this world has to offer, regardless of what you have monetarily, you can't do nothing with that trouble and that sorrow and that sadness in your heart apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said the duty of the whole man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. So this is the whole duty of man. Now, we've certainly added a lot to that, haven't we, the time that we live. Now, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we're talking about the instructions of fearing the Lord. And I really like this right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Fearing God perfects holiness. Now, we understand that God is holy. He wants us to have a certain amount of holiness as well. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now look, he's asking that we do something as believers in Christ. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So without the fear of God, there's going to be a lack of holiness in our life, obviously. And so, having therefore these promises, look at how the chapter began. Having therefore these promises, so obviously he is referring back to something prior or previously in the scriptures. And so, look back at the last few verses of chapter 16 or chapter number 6. Look at this. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Having these promises, what? If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's another sermon altogether. So what agreement had the temple of God with the idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, idols, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7 starts, therefore having these promises. So you and I that are born again, we are the temple of the living God. Therefore we should come out from among these idols. We should come out from among these sinful practices and come out from among these ungodly things of this world and dedicate our lives to living and serving the true and living God in this body of flesh that He has given us. Now, look at the verse again. We're in chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Now, look, of the flesh and spirit. So it's not just the outward sins of the flesh. It is the inward sins of the heart as well. Oftentimes, I'm all for looking like a Christian if you claim to be one. But sometimes we get so caught up in trying to make the outside look presentable that we forget that if you get that inside cleaned up, that outside will take care of itself. And so the Bible says here, it's talking about the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, that means, it means that not only are there some things in our flesh that are filthy, there are some things in our spirit that is also filthy. We got to get those things taken care of. And so that flesh is the outward sins, it's the language, the places we go, the things we watch, the things that we participate in, or the things that we listen to, how we dress, those kind of things are outward sins, sins of the flesh. But those inward sins, that's some of the things that we've been talking about. Those inward sins, they desire or lack of desire for spiritual things. It has to do with our thought life, things that the inward man desires. That's that pride that we talked about. It's that arrogance. It's the evil way. Those kind of things that are in our heart and in our spirit. We need to get those things right, amen. And evidence that we've gotten them right is we will have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, so we've talked about, come to Psalm 31. We've talked about the importance of fearing the Lord. We've talked about the definition of fearing the Lord. We've talked about the instructions of fearing the Lord. Well, surely there's some blessings to fearing the Lord. Wouldn't you think so? The Bible is a book of both positive and negative. It gives us some things that we need to work on in order to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And then it gives us some blessings for fearing the Lord. First of all, we receive God's goodness. I don't know about you, but I want the goodness of God upon my life. Look at Psalm 31. Look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Now look at this. Which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Now, I don't know about you, but I am definitely interested in receiving and in enjoying the goodness of God. And so the Bible says here, the psalmist can't even explain to us how good he is. The only thing that he can do is say, oh, how great is thy goodness. And not only is his goodness great, it's what is beyond my ability to explain. He'll give that to you that fear him. Man, I want that, amen. I want that. So you receive God's goodness. Now, come to Psalm 33. Not only do you receive God's goodness, you receive God's protection. I want to tell you, it's healthy. It's clean to fear the Lord. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 33. Look at verse number 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Now, I made mention of just a couple of things briefly just a moment ago about how that you can have all the possessions and all of that that the world has to offer, but there's nothing you can do with the trouble and the sorrow and disappointment in your soul. Listen, millionaires commit suicide all the time. You know why? Those things could not bring them the inward peace and satisfaction that they was looking for. But I'll tell you what can help is a good fear of the Lord. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear. I want God's eye to be upon me. Now listen, you say, well, I might be doing some stuff I don't even see. Well, quit doing that. I want His eye to be upon me. And look, here's why. Look at the next verse. To deliver their soul from death. Now, I understand the deliverance of the soul, that has to do with a salvation thing. And can I just say it again? There's no salvation apart from fearing God. And so we continue to fear Him after we're saved, not because we're afraid of how He's going to treat us, because we're afraid that our actions are not going to meet His satisfaction. That ought to be the desire of our heart, to meet His desires, to meet His satisfaction for us. It's a holy reverence for Him. And what we get from that is His goodness and His protection. Listen, you can have all the armies of the world and all the military might of the world. And I thank the Lord for our military and our military might and all of that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if God takes His protected hand off of America, it doesn't matter what we possess militarily, we're done. We're done. We're doomed. There's nothing we can do. And the same is in our physical life. I have cameras in my house. I have locks on the doors. I have pew-pews. I have all of that. But when I get ready to go to bed at night, I don't ask the cameras and the locks and the guns to protect us. I ask the Lord for His protection. Amen. And so I want the eyes of the Lord to be upon me. I want His protection to be upon me. I want His goodness to be upon my household. How do you go about that? You have a healthy fear of God. It'll keep you from evil. It'll keep you from pride, which will cause you to behave in a manner that is displeasing to God. Now, this is a great passage. Let me keep reading. I didn't finish reading. Psalm 33, look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, to keep them that hope in His mercy, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Now, we have been extremely blessed in the country that we live in with an abundance. I got tickled at the missionary that was here Sunday afternoon. He's from the Philippines. And I've been there on a couple of occasions, and I know the poverty level that is there and all of that kind of stuff. And he was talking about how amazed he was the first time many, many years ago, the first time that he came to America, and he walked into a Golden Corral restaurant where someone had taken him to eat, and he saw all that food. He'd never seen so much food in his entire life. So we know very little about famine. But can I remind you that it wasn't so long ago, I can hear my parents and my grandparents talking about not having food in the cabinets, not having food in the refrigerator. There was no money to go to the supermarket to buy more food, even if there was food at the supermarket that you could purchase. We don't know anything about that. You know why? Because God has kept us from that. And I want to continue to have the fear of the Lord so that it drives out the fear of famine. I thank the Lord for this position. I praise the Lord that you guys allow me to be your pastor. I thank you for supporting myself and my family. But can I let you in on a secret? My dependence upon my salary is not on you. And it's not on this church. So I have no desire to be anywhere else or to do anything else. I believe it's exactly what God wants me to do. But my trust is in the Lord. I believe with all of my heart that if this ended today, God would supply my needs tomorrow. And God would supply my needs next week. And God would supply my needs next month. You know why? Because I have a healthy fear of God. Amen. Now it's a great passage. We fear Him and we hope in His mercy. And in return, He delivers a soul from death and He'll keep us alive in famine. And that ain't even done yet. Verse number 20, our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Amen. What a blessing. He takes care of us. I'm thankful that He watches over us and takes care of us. Now look, come to Psalm 34. So the blessings of fear in the Lord, you receive God's goodness, you receive God's protection. Now, this is something you never think about, but it's an absolute fact, and we'll show it to you from the Scripture. The fear of the Lord removes want. You know that many times, and I'm not being critical, I've been there at times in my life as well. Many times in our life, we get to the place where we just want and desire to have, and we want more, and we want more, and we desire to have. And pretty soon, we consume that upon our own lust, and we wind up just being in a mess. Do you know the Lord can help you with that? Look at this passage of Scripture. Look at Psalm 34, look at verse number 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. Now look at this. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Now, I understand there's many ways that you could take this, many practical applications you can make concerning this verse. But can I just say this? God has more than enough for those that fear Him. There have been times in my life where I am certainly satisfied with my salvation. I'm satisfied with the Savior. There's been many times in my life where I've had extreme contentment, and that's a tremendous blessing as well. It seems that when we fear the Lord, He provides what we need when we need it. In fact, one of the many, many wonderful, as I just mentioned, and great gifts of the Lord is contentment. Let me just ask you a question. Has God ever given you contentment? You're just content. It's a blessed thing. Now, it seems to relate from this verse that a lack of contentment is a lack of fear in the Lord. Now, come to Proverbs 19. So, the blessings of the fear of the Lord. Receive God's goodness. Receive God's protection. Removes want. Man, I love this. Goes right along with the last thought, but it provides satisfaction. How many people do you meet during a week that is satisfied? Proverbs 19, look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Now, before we continue reading, it's important to know what that word tendeth means. It means continually contributing. Ain't that a blessing? The Lord is continuing. He didn't just save me and say, all right, you're my son, you're in the family, welcome. No, He is continually involved in my life. It says, the fear of the Lord tendeth, he's continually contributing. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And so again, there is contentment in the fear of the Lord. He provides satisfaction. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Talking about the blessings of the Lord. Those that fear the Lord receive riches, honor, and life. Look at verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches and honor and life. You know, the things that we oftentimes spend so much of our life trying to acquire in the flesh are given to those who fear the Lord. Was it not Jesus who said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you"? We get so sidetracked that we begin to seek all of these things ourselves and try to add them to our life ourselves. And in doing so, God gets put on a shelf or on a back burner somewhere, and things never seem to come together and never seem to work out. And the reason for that is we got it out of order. All right. Well, I know it's after 12, but I'm going to keep preaching. Come to Proverbs chapter 2. I'll go quickly, but I want to read something here. So we've talked about the importance of fearing the Lord, the definition of fearing the Lord, the instruction of fearing the Lord, the blessings of fearing the Lord. So here, now look. I know it's 10 after 12. I'll keep you updated on time. And some of you are finished already. I'm done with the sermon, but this is the most important part. We've talked a lot about the fear of the Lord. Don't you want to know how to obtain it? So the final thing is, how do I find, or how do I obtain, the fear of the Lord? Well, let's read it. Right here, Proverbs chapter 2. In these, I'm going to read five verses. In these five verses here in Proverbs chapter 2, they're one sentence. And in the verses, there are three conditions and one truth. Let's read them together. Proverbs 2, verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up my voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, look, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So look back in verse number 1. If thou wilt receive my words. That word receive gives the indication that you take hold of, you embrace, you're receiving the Word of God. And then it says, and hide my commandments with it. You not only you receive the Word of God, but you hide that Word of God in a safe place. You keep it in a safe place. Verse number 2, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom. And so you are leaning to, or you're tuning into what the Bible has to say concerning wisdom. And obviously, as we've already looked at in last Sunday's sermon, wisdom has to do with a spiritual matter of the heart. And then the verse goes on to say in verse number 2, and apply thine heart to understanding. That word apply means to fix the mind upon, to engage or employ with attention, if you will. Understanding means to have the proper knowledge of something. So we have God's Word. We have received it. We're holding on to it. We're keeping it in a safe place. We are leaning. We're inclined to taking hold of the truth. We're not interested in what the world has to say. We're not following after our feelings. We're not running after our emotions. Hollywood is not directing our path. The entertainers' music is not enticing us. The athletes and their immorality is not turning us away from God. We are tuning into the things of the Lord. It brings about a fear of God. Verse number 3 is a prayer for knowledge or wisdom. In fact, the Bible says, we won't turn there for the sake of time, if any of you lack wisdom, in James 1, in verse number 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. That means bountifully or freely. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, verse number 4, if thou seekest her, is speaking of wisdom. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her, speaking of wisdom, as a hid treasure. Sometimes I'm afraid that we spend all of our time seeking and searching for the things of this world instead of seeking and searching for the things of the Lord. So the words seeketh and searcheth in this verse, we understand that wisdom is not just going to fall in our lap. It has to be sought after, and it has to be hidden, as a treasure. We search for treasure diligently. We work when we want to. We work when we don't want to. We work when we feel like it. We work when we don't feel like it. We work when we're sick. We work when we're well. We work when there's other things we want to be doing. You know why? We're seeking after that treasure. We want that paycheck. We need that paycheck. But what we need worse than that is wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And we go about it so half-heartedly. Look, I'm not being critical. Some of you haven't picked up your Bible since you came to church last Sunday. Some of you have spent less time praying than you have brushing your teeth. And yet we want the fear of the Lord and we want the wisdom and we want the understanding. It ain't going to drop out of the sky and fall in your lap. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to search after it. Now, look at verse number 5 and I'm finished. Verse number 5 reveals the result of obeying or following verses 1 through 4. And the result is we will obtain or understand the fear of the Lord. Now, when you say I don't understand, I don't know what the fear of the Lord is, search for it. Seek for it. It's a treasure worth acquiring. It's a treasure worth obtaining. It'll change your life. It'll keep you from evil. It'll make your life clean. It'll keep you from pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. All of those things that you wish you could put behind you, you can with the help of the Lord if you'll fear Him. All right, the piano player's coming. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. Oh, how I wish the Lord would help us to get a hold of the sermon. Not because I'm preaching. Please don't misunderstand me. But because of the importance of what I've just preached.